Welcome to Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. Sharon has a passion for Scripture that will motivate and challenge you to immerse yourself in God's Word and apply His message to your everyday life. Visit SeekingTruth.net to learn more about bringing Seeking Truth to your parish or to become an online learner. Today, it's part two of the second book of Samuel, chapters 5-8. And now, Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.
The first translation of his name is King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem. That is King of Shalom or King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy and has never beginning of days nor end of life. He resembles the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. But this man who has, this is all coming right from Hebrews 7, by the way. This man who has not his genealogy received tithes from Abraham and blessed Abraham who had the promises. It is not beyond dispute that the inferior Abraham would be blessed by the superior, this guy. Guess who I am? You can shout it, guys. Melchizedek. Here, tithes are received by mortal men, there by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for Levi was still in the loins of his ancestor Abraham when Melchizedek met him. The first priesthood in the Bible is the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's the superior priesthood. Later, the Levites will come along, and we'll have to have another priesthood called a Levitical priesthood, a lesser priesthood, a more temporary priesthood. The etymology of the word Melchizedek, it's a Canaanite word because it came from that Canaanite region where it was Cain's land. My king is God, or my God, my king is righteousness. That's what it means in Hebrew. And Salem, of which he is said to be the king, is very likely Jerusalem. Now, this is important. God had a priesthood in his logos. In his mind's eye, from before the beginning of time, God had a priesthood in his mind. And Hebrews 6:20 tells us that Jesus had gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to whom who was able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son of God, he, Jesus, learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, for 33 years, Jesus departed from the right hand of the Father to take on human creature flesh, our bone, our flesh, for 33 years to intercede on our behalf so the Father would open up the gates of heaven for us. The Father waits with the Spirit. I love this painting. The Father has a crown with the leaves in his hands, the olive leaves. The Father waits with the Spirit for 33 years while the with this eternal crown of Jesus in his hand, ready to crown Jesus when he's perfectly obedient to the will of the Father and everything the Father asks. Jesus came down for 33 years and was king of the earth. And this is the crown he got. This is what we human creatures gave him for doing this, crown of thorns. But then he'll be crowned king of heaven and he will take his place again at the Father's right hand. His mother, Mary, who had a part in this, a big part with her fiat, she'll be crowned the queen of heaven and of earth when she's assumed body and soul back into heaven to sit at the right hand of Jesus. Now, a millennium, 1,000 years before Jesus came, David's going to enter the city of Jerusalem. Guess who named the city Jerusalem? According to the Midrash, the name Jerusalem is a combination of two names united by God. The first name is Jireh. Some people say Jireh. The second, the Jireh part of it, Abraham named. It's the abiding place, the name given by Abraham to the place where he planned to sacrifice his son, Mount Moriah. It's in Jerusalem. It's right by Calvary where Jesus died. He named it Jireh. Isaac said, my father, Abraham said, what son? And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. In Hebrew, that's Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb, a burnt offering, my son. God will provide. Jehovah, God, Jireh will provide. So the first part of the name Jerusalem, Abraham named Jireh. God will provide. The second part of the name, Shalom, that was named by Shem, place of peace. Now, remember who Shem was? Shem's the one son of Noah that has that blessing. Not Ham, but Shem. And the Hebrew Midrash says that Shalom means place of peace. The name was given by High Priest Shem. And this was way before a Levitical priesthood. Now, St. Jerome, who said ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ, he translated the Greek Bible into Latin, the Vulgate. And in his notes, in his margin, in the commentary, he said of Shem, could Melchizedek be Shem? That's what St. Jerome wrote in the margin. Could Melchizedek be Shem? Well, I found this in the ancient Targums from in Aramaic. It was written originally in Aramaic, Jesus' language. It identifies Melchizedek as Shem, son of Noah. Shem was one of the links in the chain who transmitted the godly traditions that originated with Adam. After the flood, he's going to keep the traditions of Adam alive. It's Noah's son with the blessing. These traditions were carefully handed down from generation to generation, and Shem, who headed an academy, was a key conductor of these teachings. This is what the Jewish writings tell us. The Midrash tells us that Shem was so perfect and so spiritually advanced that he was born circumcised. This is before Abraham. They say Shem was so holy and so spiritually advanced that he was born. He came out of his mother's womb circumcised. Interesting. Genesis 11 tells us that Shem was 100 years old at the birth of his son, and that was 2 years after the flood, and that he lived another 500 years, meaning that Shem was at least 600 years old at his death. 600 years old, and he has the blessing. Perhaps Melchizedek and Shem are one and the same, because remember what Shem means? The son of righteousness. Now, Shem was the son of Noah. And remember, Noah was the only righteous man on the face of the earth that God could find. And so God didn't wipe out the whole entire creation because he found Noah, one righteous man. And this is the son of one righteous man who has the blessing, son of righteousness. That's the title for Melchizedek. That's what Melchizedek means, son of righteousness, king of righteousness. God could find no one worthy, no one righteous except Noah and his family. So this word, Jerusalem, I just want you to know the etymology of that word because it's important. God will provide a place of peace. Jerusalem, Abraham and Shem together. This is the location that God would stop Abraham from killing Isaac, and God would provide a ram, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Abraham could bless Isaac, give him the right-hand blessing of the Father, and all the world will be blessed through this one. God promised children, descendants as numerous as the stars through Isaac. So this place of testing was transformed into a place of peace. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide a place of peace. Now, when did Abraham get that blessing to pass on to Isaac? He got it when he was blessed by Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek brought what? Bread and wine. He's a priest. And the math works out that Shem, who lived 600 years of age, would still be alive. Stay with me. It's crazy. Steve heard me screaming a lot this week up in the office where I was writing. Squeals of delight. David is going to offer cakes of bread and raisins at this same location to the people when he comes in to Jerusalem. That's a priestly thing to do. It's bread and wine. It's not wine. It's fruit of the vine and work of human hands. Does that sound familiar? Melchizedek, maybe Shem, blessed Abraham on that same mountain range of Jerusalem, because that's where Melchizedek lived. He's the king of Salem and the king of righteousness. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. David's going to take this city for Israel's united kingdom. It will be given yet another name, the city of David. He will be a priest king. And in his prayer in Psalm 110, David is inspired to write, because all scripture is inspired word of God and useful. He is inspired to write, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. David, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's the only time in the Old Testament this word comes up again, except for Genesis 14. Then we hear it in Hebrews 7 in the New Testament when people are putting the puzzle pieces together. And it's a really mysterious, good puzzle. So all these guys that came before David, Adam, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there wasn't a Levitical priesthood yet. But all these guys practiced some type of priesthood because they made altars, they offered sacrifice to the Lord, they built, you know. So they're in that Melchizedekian line of priesthood. Then we had the Moses and the Levites came. But God is telling David, you are a priest in the order of Melchizedek, David. You're not a Levite. You're from the house of Judah, but I want you to be my priest and my king, and you're in the order of Melchizedek. David stripped down to a priestly ephod that day. He offered sacrifice to the Lord that's priestly. He danced unabashedly in worship and thanksgiving, and David was Israel's new king and priest. And the Lord tells him, and the Lord will not change his mind. The Lord will not repent. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Dead King Saul's daughter, Michal, was absolutely disgusted with David in his linen ephod that day. And that will cost her from ever bearing a child with the king of Israel or anyone else. God will seal her womb shut. No life from her womb. Michal's womb was sealed shut by the Lord that very day, which also was a protection for David because David would father no sons from the tragic line of King Saul, because that was her father. There had to be a way for David to become a priest, since he was not from tribe Levi, but from tribe Judah. And God told him, you're a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. It's a very interesting puzzle piece that's missing. And a lot of people don't study it because they have no idea what it is. But we have priests, Catholic priests, and a valid priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus himself is in the same line. He's from tribe Judah. He's a son of David, and he is a priest forever in this line. Now, so this is a messianic psalm. It has an immediate fulfillment and will have a future fulfillment in Jesus Christ. They had to go all the way back to Genesis 14. And the son of righteousness, which is the code word for Shem or Melchizedek. Now, we have a feast day in our Roman Catholic Church. It's called the Feast of Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Eternal High Priest. It's a movable feast day. And so some dioceses have it, some don't. It's on the first Thursday after Pentecost. And I want you to look at this holy card. You see, Jesus is the Eternal High Priest. He's standing on the altar. But at the bottom, the first priesthood is Melchizedek. The second priesthood is Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Jesus Christ stands on the altar in the line of Melchizedek, the superior priesthood. And Christ's kingdom is eternal, but it's going to start on earth. He's come on earth to bring a kingdom, the church. And that church has to have a valid government. It has to have a valid priesthood to govern it. Always. The second priesthood, remember when Aaron, the rod of Aaron in Numbers 17, the house of Levi had sprouted this rod that sprouted blossoms and ripe almonds. And Moses brought all the rods in front of them and each man took his own rod and Aaron's rod had budded. And that was a sign from the Lord that Aaron in the Levitical priesthood would have the authority. The rod's important. The authority of the priesthood is important, always in the Bible. God never intended to do away with priesthood, ever. The Lord said to Moses, get Aaron's rod and put it in the Ark of the Testimony. Put it in the Ark of the Covenant. That's one of the very, very, very precious things that contains the true presence of God, is that there's authority of a priesthood in there. So God never planned to get rid of the priesthood. In fact, he told them, put that in the box. It tells us in Hebrews 9, that's one of the things in the ark. Remember, the tribe of Levi were ordained as Levitical priests after the golden calf apostasy. We talked about that last week. The people couldn't even last a few days without a priesthood. Fallen humans always need a priesthood. Even us, full of the Holy Spirit, man, I got to go to confession. I need a priesthood, and I'm a redeemed daughter of God, and I need a priesthood. The Melchizedekian priesthood is bestowed on David. He becomes a priest king. The Melchizedekian priesthood is fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ as priest, victim, and king. He's the victim sacrifice, Christ. That's how Christ goes one up. He's the antitype, the greatest type. Christ himself was victim of the perfect blemish-free sacrifice. Himself, he's the Lamb of God. God did provide Jehovah Jireh. God did provide Abraham with a ram in the thicket on the mountain of peace. Jireh Shalom. But the Lamb of God, Jesus, was also caught in a thicket of thorns, a crown made for the king that they mocked, that we mocked. On that same mountain, Jehovah Jireh, Jireh Shalom, God will provide. God will provide. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The eternal high priest in the line of Melchizedek, who like a good shepherd, he feeds his flock. Isaiah told us that. And what does he feed us? What does he feed us, this shepherd? Eternal life. If you eat from the hand of the shepherd, the hand of his priesthood on earth, you will never die. Feeding from the hand of the good shepherd. The good shepherd wants to give you something that will make you live forever. The medicine of immortality. You will live forever. If you eat this, you will never die. We need a priesthood in persona Christi, in person of Christ, to give us this bread forever. It's a perpetual offering. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. How's God going to feed his people forever for the rest of the world until he comes back a second time? This way, through this priesthood, in the line of Melchizedek. David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David, Jerusalem. David built the city around the Milo inward. There's what a Milo is. It's like a terraced construction on top of a steep slope in which they could build houses and dwellings. It looked like this in the days of David. David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, way up there in Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons to build David a house with the Lebanons, the cedars of Lebanon, greatest lumber in that part of the world. And David proceeded to become king of Israel. He was exalted in his kingdom for the sake of his people. And guess what he did? He took more concubines and wives. Because in Deuteronomy 17, the Lord strongly said, if you have a king, he shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply for himself silver and gold. Well, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed as king over Israel, they went up in search of David, and David retreated to the stronghold. And David did as the Lord God commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. And David gathered 30,000 chosen men of Israel, and they are going to go retrieve the Ark of God, who it's been stored for 20 years. And they are going to get the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. On the mercy seat is where the God Almighty sits between the cherubim. He sends 30,000 men to go get the Ark of God. He knows this is important. The Lord of hosts who sits enthroned on the cherubim. The last mention of the Ark of God we had was in 1 Samuel 7 when it had come back from the land of the Philistines. The Philistines had captured the Ark. They had it, but when Israel retrieved it back, it sat at the house of Abinadab for 20 years. A long time has passed. It's some 20 years that we know this from Samuel 1:7. So they carry the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Eliho, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God. And Ahiloah went before the Ark. It was a brand new cart, only the best for our God, only the best. But is that how they were supposed to transport the Ark of God? Well, in 1 Samuel 4, the word of Samuel came to Israel that the Ark of God had been captured. And they took it and they had put it in the temple of Dagon, remember? And then it became like a hot potato because all the people started getting plagues and sickness and none of the Philistine cities, those five cities, no one wanted the Ark. They passed it around like a hot potato. Remember that? The Ark was sent away by the Philistines and they put it on a cart and they sent it off, get rid of it. And they put these oxen and they put it on and off it went. And do you remember when it came over the hill, when they were returning, the Philistines were returning the Ark, they didn't want it. And they had had it for 7 months and they were advised, don't send it back empty. You better put something inside it for the people as a peace offering, you know. Well, Israel was out in the field gleaning, and they see the Ark of God coming over the hill on the Ark. And the men took two milk cows and yoked them to the Ark and shut up the calves at home. Do you remember that? Those mother cows. And they put inside of it, they put five golden mice and five golden tumors as a peace offering. Remember? When it came up over the hill, they looked into the Ark of the Lord. The Israelites, when it came to them, they looked inside of it. And you remember what happened when they lifted the lid and looked inside of it? 70 men were struck dead who touched the Ark, looked in the Ark. Remember that? 70. Rule number one about the Ark. Don't touch the Ark. Always in Scripture, hands off, do not touch the Ark. And God cannot make this more clearer, but he does it in stories over time. Remember his pedagogy, word and deed over time? So the Philistines, and they're not Israelites. They don't have the revealed word of God. They don't have Torah. They don't know how they're supposed to transport the Ark. They put it on and off it went. They were just Philistines, you know? But the Israelites knew God's word. 20 years had passed. They built a brand new cart, only the best. 30,000 men. They're not Levites. They're just 30,000 chosen men. They forgot a few things about Torah in this time, didn't they? Because Israelites should know that the sacred way and the only way to carry the ark is the way that God prescribed in Deuteronomy 10. It had to be Levites. The tribe of Levi has to transport the ark, and they're going to do it. It's overlaid with pure gold. It has rings and it has poles so that no one dare touch the ark. And those poles can slide in and out so they never, ever, 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 ever touch the ark. God made it that way, and only Levites can carry it. But the ark is very, very powerful in battle. All battles, spiritual battles too. But whenever they would set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And the ark would lead the way. Wherever they went, he was with them. The ark was very powerful. And the number one rule always about the ark is you do not touch the ark. You do not ever lay a hand on the ark. You don't look inside the ark. You don't offer uncensed fire before the ark. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Aaron's own sons offered unholy, uncensed fire, and pow, they were blown off their socks and both were dead. Aaron's sons, they didn't reverence the ark, and they burned. They were killed. The Lord struck them dead, and everyone saw it, and everyone knew, don't touch the ark. Don't touch the ark. Revere the ark. The ark is holy. The ark is holy. The ark is holy. Don't touch the ark. Hands off the ark. Don't touch the ark. So David's coming into Jerusalem with this ark on a cattle cart. David, the king of Israel. He had been king of Judah for 7 years. He'd been copying Torah. The king had to copy Torah every single year. He's copied Torah 7 times at least, and he doesn't remember this rule about how to transport the ark of God. David and all the house of Israel were playing merry before the Lord with all their might, the songs and lyres, harps, tambourines, canastas. And David is dancing before the ark in his linen ephod. And he's dancing to the Lord with all his might. They get up to the threshing floor at Nacon. Uzzah, one of David's men, puts his hand out on the ark of God. He took hold of it because the ox like hit a pothole and it stumbled. And so Uzzah's just trying to steady the ark so it doesn't fall. Number one rule about the ark. I don't care who you are, Uzzah, I don't care. You do not touch the ark. It shouldn't be on a cattle cart. Hands off the ark. Don't touch the ark. It's for no human to touch. And Uzzah dies that day. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him right there because he put his hand forth to steady the ark. And he died there that day beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken forth upon Uzzah, his man, who he placed to carry it. They named that place Perez Uzzah, the breach of Uzzah, a place where God burst forth upon Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Has David ever been afraid in all these chapters that we've studied? Has David ever been afraid? No! He's a little boy in front of the giant. He wasn't afraid. He's never afraid because he always followed God's word. This time he didn't follow God's word on how to transport the ark, and now he's afraid. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? Remember what these guys said when they opened the ark and 70 of them dropped dead? They said something very similar. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? They were scared. So David's not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David anymore. He's scared. This really freaked him out. And we've never seen David like this. And so David took it aside where they were near the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And guess what happened? David's afraid of this thing. He doesn't want to be anywhere near it. But this guy says, "I'll take it." And he welcomes the ark into his home. And we're told that the Lord God blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What's that mean? How did God bless them? I was curious. What does this mean? The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So I went to the Hebrew rabbis, and the Hebrew Gemara says, "What is that blessing with which Obed-Edom was blessed?" And the rabbi answers, "The blessing is Hamat and her 8 daughter-in-laws, each of whom bore 6 in a single womb." What? What? And it is stated Obed-Edom had sons, Phetuliel being the 8th. And in the continuation of that same verse, it's written, God blessed him. Apparently, these 8 children were the blessing. As it stated, each of the 9 women gave birth to 6 sons for a total of 54 sons. And if one adds the original 8, there were 62 altogether. What? The ark is there for 3 months in the home of Obed-Edom. And in that time, there are 9 sets of 6 tuplets, all male born. 9 women times each one having 6 sons each, 54 blessings, 54 sons in 3 months. That is a supernatural miracle of life and blessing, right? I know some of you really understand. 54, and then the 8 original sons of Obed-Edom, so 62 sons, and it's recorded in 1 Chronicles 26. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men in strength for the service, 62 of Obed-Edom. And these 62 are made gatekeepers. They are made gatekeepers. It's a sub-branch. It's not the Levitical priesthood, but they're a sub-branch that's able to be the gatekeepers. The blessing of Obed-Edom was life, life, life. Life is always a blessing to God. It's the greatest blessing he can give us. He's the author of life. God wants to show David, do not be afraid. The contents of the ark bring life, life, life. Jesus is the contents of the new ark. And what did he say? I have come so they might have life. And have it abundantly, have it to the full. God's all about life. It's a gospel of life. There's no death in God, ever. He conquered death. So it's told to David that the Lord God has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and that all that belongs to him because the ark of God is in his house. See, Obed-Edom has welcomed the ark of God with hospitality. And David went then and got that ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, and he went to the city of David with rejoicing. David's not afraid anymore. He's going to take the ark back because he wants Israel blessed by God. He wants life and lots of children and lots of soldiers because he's the new king. And with those who bore the ark, the Lord had gone 6 paces. Okay, so now see how they're carrying it differently, not on a cart anymore. They're carrying it the right way through the poles and the Levitical priests. And David immediately, as a priest, offers a sacrifice. 6 steps they'd gone and stop. Let me offer a sacrifice. Some of the commentators, the Jewish commentators, say every 6 steps he offered sacrifice. But the scripture says he offered sacrifice after 6 steps. We know that for sure. Maybe he did more. But David is totally acting as a priest and a king in a linen ephod, offering sacrifice before the Ark of the Covenant. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod, priestly attire. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. The shofars were blowing. The ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Jerusalem, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window. What's all the commotion? And she saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord in his ephod, and she despised him in her heart.
That was part 2 of the second book of Samuel, chapters 5-8, on Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. To learn more about Seeking Truth Bible studies, visit seekingtruth.net. Tune in next time for more Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.